My heart said absolutely amen when our brother was praying. And God wants to take us on into that which is so much more than we already have. And I know that those of you that know me best will know that some of the phrases I use, and for instance, I'm often talking about the difference between the old and the new. One of the, probably, if not the greatest tragedies of the Church of Jesus Christ is that it will prefer to live in the old. It will take its thoughts from the old, it will take its inspiration for its singing from the old. Let me give you an instance here. When you read, for instance, in the Ephesian letter that we are to be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but we are to be filled with the Spirit, singing and speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. How many of you, when you hear the word psalms, immediately think of the book of Psalms? See, you go back to the old. You don't think that God can give you a psalm, do you? In the New Testament, vain and strain. And not in the Old Testament, vain and strain. Wonderful for its majestic concepts of God, terrible to the other extreme for the depths of abysmal self-condemnation and darkness and sin into which some of the psalms can sink. For a man conscious of his terrible, terrible, oh God, turn to me, show me favour, do this to me, Lord, please do that for me. Alas, 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 that too often is the spiritual condition of so many people that really, to be honest, they have to sing the Old Testament psalms because it so suits their condition. You see, there are some that you can sing, for instance, the Lord brought me up out of a horrible pit. Yes, you see, he took you out of the clay, he didn't leave you there for your feet to sink back in it again and wail out again to be brought up out of the mess into which I've now sunk again, Lord. Please forgive me, please restore me, please do this. I take this just as an illustration. For instance, when the rain fell on the roof, glory to God, we immediately thought of what? There shall be showers of blessing. That's Old Testament. You won't find that in the New. Do you see? That's right. I'll ask you a question. What need has a river of rain, showers on it? What need has it? If you're thinking of earthly concept, yes. But if you're thinking of the river that rises under the throne in New Jerusalem, never. Did you know that you can't have rain without clouds and darkness? So take your choice. Take your choice. How many of the hymns we sung are couched in an Old Testament condition of mind? Oh, how we do need to have our understandings enlightened. What Paul was praying for you in one of the climacteric prayers of the New Covenant. Since in the Ephesian letter, in the first chapter. This then, beloved, is what I'm sure in my heart, I am as positive of it as that I am a man and my name is North. That God's got to change the whole thought pattern of the church. It has been nurtured and cradled in Old Testament theology and hymnology, I'm sorry to say. And in all this kind of thing, You see, the river, I'm going to come to this ultimately. I've started at the end. I always start at the end. That's what we always do. We buy a book and we read the last chapter first. People are stupid like that. With the Bible, they buy a Bible and they start reading about the horsemen of the apocalypse and all that and say, oh, I don't understand the Bible. Well, of course you won't if you do that sort of thing. But nevertheless, there is that, beloved, which is absolutely right. And the river that waters and should flow through the children of God rises in a city where it says it has no need of the sun, and there's never any night there. It has the glory and fullness of God all the time. And beloved, let us get this deeply into our hearts, that God has called us to a condition and position on this earth, we touched a little upon it last night, which is the transcription, the translation of the final state in terms of human living down here on the earth. Now, once we get this fixed in our hearts and we see which way the stream of time is flowing, we are thinking, we always do think this, we think that the stream of time flows from the beginning to the end. But it doesn't do that at all, not in our terminology, not in our terms of thinking. We think it flows from the past, because we say we have our roots in history, and it's flowing through to the end. But it's absolutely the reverse. Time flows to us from the future, not from the past. That's right. Time flows to us from the future, all the time. Think of that. It doesn't flow from the past. Amen. All right? That's true, isn't it? It's coming. Tomorrow is coming. That's coming to me. And yesterday is a past today. It's gone. It's flowing from the future. Keep that very clear in your heart. And we're facing upstream, beloved. We're not being carried downstream. We're facing upstream. Hallelujah. All right. Now, I want you then to trace with me concerning this great figure of the waters from the Old Testament, not in fullness, into the New, and see what God has for us. I suppose that if we start, say, in the book of Isaiah, I think that's a good place to start. And chapter 12. It's a lovely chapter, and often upon occasions like this, someone will get it for their morning thought and want to stand up and read it to us, because it's such a marvelous chapter. It says, in that day, Isaiah 12, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Now, I must confess to you, I don't know what your spiritual state is, or what it ever was, but I must only be true. I have never been conscious of God being angry with me. Have you? Put your hand up if you have. Have you ever been conscious that God's been angry with you? I haven't. I want to be absolutely honest. No, I will tell you, I've been in the state when I deserved him to be. That's not the point. I've never known God be angry with me.
I've been conscious that sometimes I might have disappointed
him. Ah, well, that's a rather different point. That doesn't mean to say he's angry with you.
just upon when we're doing something just harmful to ourselves, it's only ever just once. It's only just once upon since the day the Lord was very displeased, you know, something sort of a really a tearing off from the Lord, you know.
Well, yeah.
Myself. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, that's right.
Well, it wasn't angering me all the time or anything, only just once, because I was doing something which is very harmful to my body. And Lord was only angry at that time. But Lord wasn't angry again ever.
Well, our brother then was conscious of God being angry with him. But I never have been. I have always been conscious of his grace and his love. I mean, I've often had to correct my children, but I haven't been angry with them. I've often been displeased with my children, but I haven't got angry with them. I have found, I must confess this to you, I have found that God's corrections, I mean, immediately, perhaps your mind goes to Hebrews 12, and you quote this verse of, now no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous, and nevertheless afterwards it bringeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. That's right. I've chastened my children, but I haven't been angry with them. I'm not saying I've never been angry with my children, but I mean I've often chastened them without being angry with them. And I've always found that God's chastenings are rather like, come here, sonny, and he gives me a big kiss, and then I'm ashamed of doing it again, so I just go on. He doesn't say, come here, I've got a big stick, I'm angry with you. Do you see that? He comes here and he says, now don't do that again. I say, all right, Lord. Then he gives me a big kiss. And we're in love. I mean, he's always been in love with me. But you see, under the old covenant, this great talk of wrath. That's right. Because it was a legal covenant. Now, do you see? And they could not think in any other terms of this relationship of you've broken the rules, you've broken the law, and I'm angry with you. But here we're in an entirely different relationship. Oh God, I want to spend my life telling people of the difference between the old and the new. I want to spend my life living and preaching and ministering this great, glorious truth, fullness, and gospel of Jesus Christ. This one who took the anger, took the wrath, took the punishment, finished the law utterly, glory be to God, finished the legal dealings, that God may ever be revealed to me as a loving, tender, glorious Father. Oh, glory be to God. He will not always chide, they said, neither will he keep his anger forever. But ah, that wasn't written by Paul. It wasn't written by John. It wasn't written by James. It wasn't written by anybody. That was written by who? Oh, well, it's Old Testament. That's right, you see. And of course, he isn't always chiding, and he doesn't keep his anger forever, because he got to a man on a stake, Christ his son, and he punished him. Oh God, all so undeserving, all so blessed Christ. This is why we worship him. It was he who went to the whipping post. It was he who went to the cross. It was he who took the wrath. It was he who drank the dreadful cup. It was he who took the pain. It was he who bore the suffering. Go on, believe it. It's too big for your mind to take in, but receive it. It's a gift. This is the basis of the gospel. to bring you out of the fears and the guilts and complexes and terrible things that are wrought in us because we're born of the seed of sin and fallen and have been living under parents that haven't understood. Or we've inherited this, that, or the other. We've gone to churches where men have stood in the pulpit and thundered out wrath to come. You see. You'd be surprised, so many of you, if I was to tell you of the numbers of people who've come to me, girlies and boys, and they said, my own dad was a pastor, Mr. North. Yes, dear, what? Oh, he used to frighten me. I used to go to church on Sundays, and it was all wrath, and it was all punishment, and it was all, and at last it comes legalistic. That's your word. Legalistic. Oh, their very own fathers frightened them when they stood in the pulpit. And I'm not talking of isolated cases. I talk out of a very wide experience along this line. And here then is our much maligned God. He dealt with it all in an age of grace. Do you know, people still think that God's wrong. If they say there's been an aeroplane accident, they start to blame God for it. Or if there's a terrible train accident, they think that God must be in it somewhere. You see? Or if their mother dies of cancer, God gets blamed for that. You see, this is the ingrained, well-trained, satanic mind put in by years of brainwashing, naturally received because we're all naturally so full of wrath and anger and envy and jealousy and pride and hatred. You see, that when this great gospel comes into the world, people can't believe it. He said, you can read this in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13, he said, it's going to be so great, he said, you won't believe it, though a man declares it unto you. You won't believe it. This amazing love of God, this grace of Christ, this immeasurable, unnatural, out of this world, wonderful manifestation of love and grace and power so stupendous, that we can't believe it. It's so good and so true. We can't believe it. Not at first, and then tremblingly. Because deep down inside we know if there is a God, he must be different from all this that we hear about. This, you see, and so gradually the blessed truth dawns upon our hearts. Somebody comes and they're radiating the love and glory of God. And you say, that's it. Now that's what I want. Tell me again. Repeat it to my heart. That's what I want to hear. That's what somehow I know in my bones must be the truth, if truth there be. Amen. Amen. This love of God. You know the tragedy, don't you? You know the tragedy. It's all our fault. It's all our fault. You and me, that don't live it properly. We're supposed to be the ensamples of it, but they hear us getting angry when we oughtn't to with our children. See? Bawling and shouting, and we're supposed to be representing Jesus Christ, and somehow there's no explanation for it, but something inside shuts up. God can't be like that. He can't be. See, this is why people say the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New. He isn't. But the great God of both Testaments came in the flesh, hallelujah, and divided them, so that one's B.C. and one's A.D. And God came onto this earth, and he wound it all up, that end. He wound it all up. God had been demonstrating it and manifesting it and revealing it through thousands of years. And then he came and he took the blame and he took the stain and he took the sin and he took the punishment and he took, everything. Blessed Jesus. And in him, all the righteous anger of God, all the wrath against sin, it all dealt with. For love's sake, for salvation's sake, for newness, for fullness, that God might unto you and me, who never had the disciplined background of a trained race, but come from barbarous people that ran about in skins and painted their bodies with woad and got drunk on mead, lived in caves and all that sort of thing. Yes, we, hallelujah, we could have a free, glorious, open road into the fullness and almightiness and the eternity of the love and the compassions and the sweetness and the gentleness and the tenderness of God. Listen to Jesus. He tells a story of a prodigal that goes into a far country and there wastes all his father had given him in riotous living. Yeah. And then when he came down to the swine troughs and he's thinking about what a fool he'd been and he decides to go back to his father, he makes up his mind and he makes up his story and he's got his little tale all pat. Not that he's a confidence trickster, he's truly repentant. And he goes back to his father. And you know how you would have gone back? You'd have been worse than Agag, stepping delicately, if you'd been out and wasted everything you ever had that your father had ever given you in a far country. He'd have gone back, and before he knows where he is, he sees a figure rushing to him down the road. And he looks and it's his father. You can imagine him with his robe streaming and his arms outstretched. This is the picture, and he rushes down the road and he falls on his son's neck and his son tries to stumble out. He's apologizing, he says, oh, don't bother, and he kisses him and he kisses him and he kisses him and he kisses him. And he says, father, he says, oh, and he kisses him, and this is the story. No reprimand, not one word of chiding, not one word of disapproval, not one stroke upon him, nothing, nothing. There you are. He wasn't wrath for saying, what you done with all my money? Look at these women you've been with. Have you ever met God, really? Really? Some of us get so much good from him as fringe benefits, we never bother to go in and find his heart out. There are very few people who know God as he longs to be known. Amen. Let's continue in Isaiah chapter 12. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. You see? Why was he afraid? He wasn't. There's no talk here about being afraid of the devil. He's afraid of God's wrath. You see? I'll trust him. Your anger's turned away. Come, you're comforting me. Oh God, you're my salvation. I'll trust you. I won't be afraid. For the Lord, Jehovah, is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day ye shall say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry aloud and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Amen. What a chapter, you say. Think of it. Drawing with water, with joy, you're drawing water out of the wells of salvation. But my beloved, that's not for us. Do you not see this? You see, this man, under all the burden of inspiration that he had, Isaiah was one of the greatest, one of the major prophets of the Old Testament. And he could speak marvelous things, say, in the 53rd chapter of the death of Jesus, but it was all obscured to him. He wrote us things he didn't really know. But here he's only picturing a millennium, a state on earth. This was the highest they knew. A sort of a return of a paradisic experience, you see. And that's all he knew, and they could think of a time when it was all going to be wonderful. You really ought to read all through the 11th chapter about this. The key to it is in that day. It's the day. Go back till you can't find any more references to the day or that day. I mean, go back 10, 9, I won't tell you where to start, you be a Bible student, too. And you'll find that he's looking forward to this marvelous day when the king, you see, sing we the king who is coming to reign. You say, sword shall be sickle when Jesus is king. It's millennial. It's the highest state that the children of Israel could know. When Jesus comes back to the earth, and all their conception of salvation is earthly. That's right. All their conception, their paradise, their bliss, is a sort of a return of the Edenic state that was lost at the fall. Another paradise. Bless God. Now, it is legitimate for you and me, please, I don't want to be too lectury this morning, I'd rather just love and share, but it is perfectly legitimate for you and me to use these Old Testament ideas so long as you know what you're doing. Now, let's have a look at this business of the wells, shall we? We can go right back into Genesis for this. And when you get, say, into the, well, I think we'll start with Isaac in Genesis chapter 26. And in the 26th chapter of Genesis, Isaac, we're told in verse 18, digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, meaning contention, because they strove with him. And they digged another well, and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna, not Sarpna, sister. They called it Sitna. There's somebody here who'll know what I mean by Sarpna. It's a place in India that we both know about. Enmity. Enmity. You see. All right, hallelujah. And he goes on, moved from thence, digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth, broad places. And he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Father Abraham's old well, Beersheba. And so the great truth goes on, and you get to 25, he builded there an altar, and he called upon the name of the Lord, pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. And you see this great, great truth of well digging. And I suppose that you have heard sermons about digging the wells that Abraham digged, you see. And there it is. I haven't heard many sermons about it because I don't hear many. Perhaps that's my misfortune. But I hear people come in and say, oh yes, I went and heard Brother Sally preached a marvellous sermon on digging wells, you see. And then a brother came home and he said, yes, I went and heard so-and-so, and he preached the sermon on digging wells, but, he said, and I listened for the but, he said, but, that's really not our life, is it, brother? I said, amen. 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 Ah, glory to God. It's all conceived in terms of, well, now, Abraham dug wells, and he gave them names, and the water of life came up out of the well that he dug. And then, of course, the Philistines, they always come and they stop the waters flowing. Now, what we've got to do is to get the dirt out again. See, we've got to re-dig the wells, and so on and so on and so on. Go back to the old wells, and so on and so on and so on. And it sounds good, and it's a marvellous sermon, but it's all wrong. That's the tragedy. That's the tragedy, you see. It's all wrong. If I said to you, stand up or hands up, those of you who've heard sermons on well digging, how many of you would do it? Yeah, there's somebody nodding, you see, with a smile. And I've seen it when I first mentioned it on some faces. You see, and it's all good, and you can get the tapes about it, and all that sort of thing. Now, my beloved brothers and sisters, I want to deny that. It's not true. It just isn't true. The thought's good, and it can convey something of nice idea with it, you see. And we think, yes, that's what we got to do. We got to get back to, you know, that's what we got to do. You know, it's rather like those who stand up and preach again from Jeremiah, let's get back to the old paths, you see. And it's good. It sounds all right. But what they're really saying is that, of course, what we've got to get back is to the Bible and the old gospel and that sort of thing. And it carries an element of truth. But do you not see, beloved, that this could only be set forth in the spiritual conception that they had in olden times? Do you realize this? That occasionally, as you read your Bible, you will find that under inspiration, these men wrote of things they knew not. But usually, they spoke, as did the New Testament people, of what they really understood. Paul spoke of what he understood. He said to the Ephesians, I wrote a little letter so that you should know my understanding in this. And my real revelation, you see. We've lost that letter. But never mind. You and I are to come in and understand what God is doing. You see, when you turn into your New Testament, you find the ending of the well episode. You find it in the fourth chapter. Jesus Christ was always the beginning of the end. And sometimes he was the end before he was the beginning. logical thought says, beginning comes before end. You see, so say, he's the beginning and the end. That's the proper word. You say Alpha and Omega. You don't say Omega and Alpha. Alpha is the A of the Greek Testament. Omega is the Z of the Greek Testament. You see, Greek alphabet, I mean. So you wouldn't say Omega and Alpha. But he sometimes sees the Omega before he's the Alpha. You see? He started, for instance, let's just go this way, look. When he hung on the cross, he was the Omega. Finished! The end of it. Then he became the Alpha. You see? He started something new. Am I right? That's right. He was the end before he was the beginning. That's right. You see, like when he was born, he was the end of all the Old Testament methods of birth. That's right. Yeah. Then it was the new birth, the new generation. You and I have got to be born again, you see. He ended things often before he started them. You see? It's a precious thing for us to remember. So, when he starts his glorious ministry, you come to John chapter 4. You pretty well all knew where I was going to start, I'm sure. He comes to a place called Sychar, called verse 5, and he sits on a well. Jacob's well was there. It was near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. There's a well there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. A wonderful lot of meaning in that word thus, as we were saying last night about the little word so. A wonderful lot of meaning in the word thus. You think round it in that context. Now, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me the drink. His disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest to drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well? So now Jacob was the son of Isaac. We referred to Isaac. You see, all that passed on. Abraham, it's all tradition. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the woman at the well, Jesus. Now he's coming to end something. He's going to begin something new. Amen. Are you listening now? Our father Jacob gave us the well. He drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Amen. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a, it's really a spring of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman says, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And away the conversation goes. You see, he sat on this well and he said, now look, I'm going to put these words into his mouth. You can check up with him when you see him. See if this isn't right. I know. I mean this, really. I mean, I know this was in his heart. I know, because he put it in mine. I've come to end this idea. I want to give you a spring. I don't want you to keep thinking, let's go and draw some water out of the well of salvation this morning, shall we? Don't you see? Do you see what it's all about? Can you? You're at the beginning of a revelation, if you can see it. Let's read Isaiah 12. It'll be read at the Lord's table tomorrow morning somewhere. Somebody will stand up and read Isaiah 12, almost sure. In Pentecostal churches anyway, nowhere else. You see. They say, well, we've got the baptism. I wish it had changed the understanding of their hearts as well. I wish it had. And brought them out of the old into the new. Jesus sits on the well. And he says, now, look, you just ask me. Just ask me. That's all you've got to do. I'll end this well business. I'll give you a spring. What's that? That's the source of a river. That's the source of a river. Come on, we'll find the river, the seventh chapter. He enlarges it this time. I don't know whether because in the first place he's dealing with the feminine mind, and in the last place he's dealing with the masculine. I don't know. At least it's cast in masculine terms. And in the seventh chapter, in the 37th verse, he's at a great feast, and he stands up in the last day. Hallelujah! You see, he's going to end something. There it is. He's going to end something. They've been building up to the climax. In comes the end. He's going to finish it. You know what they used to do? On this feast, they used to go down, they used to draw water out, and they used to come up and pour it out of golden bowls on the earth. You know, so like old David, he was all like water spilled on the ground, you see? That's right. I'm quoting David. But he stands. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers, plural, of living water. Amen. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that receive, believe on him, should receive. All right. Have you received this Spirit? Have you received this Spirit? Now stop talking about wells then. Come out of the old. Scrub those tapes. Have something else put on them. That's the truth. Out of your belly, he said, shall flow rivers of living water. That's what's happened to him. Out of his belly, flowing rivers of living water. She said, sir, whence hast thou this water? The well's deep, you've got nothing to draw with. And the rivers were running out, flooding all around her, and she hadn't got a clue. She'd got the well complex. Are you sure you haven't had? He said, I'll give you a spring. It'll rise up in you unto everlasting life. You mean, you'll never be short of life. It's always rising up in you. You don't got to go drawing anything. It's rising up in you. Rising up in you. Glory be to God. It's got to flow out of your eyes, flow out of your ears, flow out of your nose, flow out of your mouth, flow out of your hands, flow out of your speech, flow out of your actions. Rising up in you. You've got so much life. So much eternal life, abundant life, rising, ever rising, never ceasing. There's no Philistine can stop this. No Philistine can stop it. Praise God. He doesn't know where the mouth of the spring is. How can he stop that? Not even if his name's Goliath. There was a greater Philistine than Goliath. His name was the devil. And a greater than David named Jesus destroyed him. Amen. And here then is the blessed real truth that God wants you and me to understand, that the rivers are flowing, 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 and you've got to be in this great revelation of what Jesus is trying to say to us. You know, I think that Jesus and the blessed Spirit who's come, to say nothing of the great almighty Father, I think that he's the most patient person that's ever been born on this earth, Jesus. Oh, to get rid of these old mannish, old selfish, old Adamish, Old Testamentish ideas out of your head. Get rid of them. Who's ready for a real, real brainwashing? I mean the real one. Who's ready for it? Who's ready for a real cleansing? Hey? Who's ready to choose the hymn which starts, "There shall be showers of blessing"? You see? Well, you're not purged yet. It's a good old stock one amongst the evangelicals. And the Pentecostals. Hallelujah. What they're meaning is that this figure of a cloud coming over the earth and dropping rain, and there'll be blessing here, and the desert shall start to bloom as a rose. It's all glorious. You can picture it all, you see. And perhaps sometimes you think we ought to have more than the shower, we ought to have the monsoon. And we ought to have steady, steady pouring. Oh, but the monsoon's a horrible time. It really is. God wants us to come to this place of knowing what his heart is, beloved. What he's really providing us. We're putting limits up to God. We're putting up the bondages. We're putting up the horizons. It's we, beloved. Would you be shocked? Would you be terribly shocked if I told you to stick to the New Testament for your daily readings for the next 6 months? Would you be hurt? Well, sometimes I get this thrown back at me that Mr. North tells people not to read the Old Testament. That's not true. I say the sort of thing I've said now. Now, do you understand what I mean? That's right. Would you be terribly hurt if you lived in, say, only 100 AD and just had one letter to read? Would you be terribly hurt if you... But it was New Testament stuff. Hallelujah. It was real New Testament truth you read. And got it deeply into your being and fiber that you trained yourself in the new man, in the heavenly man, the Lord from heaven. The Old Testament man is an earthly man. The New Testament man is a heavenly man. Yeah, that's right. Will you see this? And know what it's all about. Start in John's Gospel. Go and sit on the well for the last time. Say, "Lord, give me to drink. Give me to drink, Lord. Oh, glory. Glory, glory, glory." And the next time anybody reads Isaiah 12, you say, "Yes, Lord, I understand all about that. I understand all about that." And then when somebody comes and reads to you, say, in John chapter 7, say, "Oh, glory be to God, the living waters are flowing out of me, flowing out of me." "Are you thirsty, brother?" "No, not me. I am never thirsty now. How can a river say it's thirsty?" Of course, the cattle that drink of it can say they're thirsty. Just mere men that drink of it can say they're thirsty. Trees can say they're thirsty. Flowers can say they're thirsty. But I'm not a tree or a flower. Not me. I'm not an ox or an ass. I'm not even a man. I'm a son of God. When I say man, I mean mere man. This then is the glory of it, beloved, that Jesus did not depend on anything on this earth as of the earth, earthy, with the heredity of the old, for his life while he lived on the earth. He lived from his Father, as I live by the Father, he says. I live by the Father. Glory be to the name of the Lord. You see? And it was all so glorious. And all he was wanting to do, beloved, was this. He was wanting to get you to exchange your miserable bucket life that goes down to a well and drops it in and says, ah, lovely bucket this morning, isn't it glorious? We can draw water with joy. No Philistines around. It's marvelous, you see. Hallelujah. He wants to get you out of that and say, come with me, will you? Come with me to the mountains. I want you to come with me to the mountains. You say mountains? Well, yes, that's where the river rises. You knew that, didn't you? It says, there is a river, and David was getting a little glimpse of this. The streams whereof make glad the city of our God. You see? Now, if you know Jerusalem, you'll know there are no rivers flowing through Jerusalem. Ever been to Jerusalem? Neither have I. Come to chapter 21 of Revelation. Amen. Verse 5. Chapter 21, verse 5. I make all things new. Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it's done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Oh, hallelujah. The real fountain of the water of life. You see, you drink that. You see, it's a very, very strange thing. The same persons who cry out for showers of blessing and read the chapter which says, draw water out of the wells of salvation, will also strike up the chorus which says, I am feeding on the living bread, I am drinking at the fountain head, and whoso drinketh, Jesus said, shall come with their bucket tomorrow and draw some more water out of the well. You'll throw your bucket away when you're here. When you're here, never thirst again. And it's your business on the earth to see that other people never thirst again either. Rivers have got to flow out of you so that they can drink. Thou start drinking of your river. You don't say, come to the well. Jesus finished the well in chapter 4. He finished the well episode. They are finished forever. He's begun the new episode now, rivers. And now come, and now start to drink of your river, and now be dependent on you for a while. Then they'll get to the place when they'll have rivers of their own. You see. And they'll be all right. And they won't be crying out for showers to come and refresh the dry and thirsty land, because the rivers are always running. Always running. This is the concept of God. This is the revelation of the New Testament. This is what the Lord is seeking to bring to us with full knowledge and experience in our lives. And as we read down this 21st chapter of Revelation, we come to the wonderful place where we want to take you to the mountain, and it's in verse 10. He carries me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and he shows me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and so on. And into the 22nd chapter, He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb in the midst of the street of it. That is, in the midst of the street of New Jerusalem. And either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielding her fruit every month, and so on. The great glorious condition that God wants you to be in your own personal experience. You've drunk of the fountainhead. You've drunk of the fountain of the rivers of the water of life. The fountain came down on earth. And he said, if you drink of me, it'll fountain up in you. Fountain up in you. And this then is the great thing that God wants you to enter into. And all I have to ask you now is, are you in it? Are you in it? If I said to you this morning, how are you? Wonder whether you'd say, oh, flowing. Or did someone shut you up this morning because they said boo to you nastily? Oh, my wife. Yeah, you know. My husband. Well, somebody just didn't look at you. They said hello to the person next to you, but they didn't say it to you. So you got upset. You thought they meant something by it, so you took offence. And you shut up. Here, come with Jesus. I want to show you something. I want to show you something. Come with me. Let's have a look at Jesus. They take him. They strip him of his clothes. They beat him up. They spit on him. They put a purple robe on him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They put an old reed, a bulrush, out of the river in his hair. King of the weeds. King of the rivers. Little did they know how near they were to the truth, even in their mockery. King of the cursed earth. That's what you are. See? Spat at him. Mocked him. Blindfolded him. Punched him, said, prophesy to us. And he never opened his mouth. He didn't say, oh, I'm all shut up. They've been nasty to me. Horrible he was. Oh, it was terrible. Mr. North, if you only been there, it was shocking. And I say, yes, I know, my dear, I know. I know. But will you come with Mr. North to Jesus, and will you come and stand there, and will you see the secret of it all? And not enough, they paraded him, they tried him, they tested him, oh, they did everything. Denied him, all forsook him, they led him away. And the women was walking behind him all tender-hearted and weeping and weeping and weeping. They just terrible out of their treatment. Mary Magdalene was one of them, as sure as you're born, because she sat there and got there first to the tomb, and her heart was broken for him. But he'd always said, and he said, don't weep for me. This isn't doing me any damage. It's not shutting me up. You see, don't weep for me. I'm going to the bursting forth of the rivers. That's what I'm going to do. And there you see. And they got him at last, and they put a cross on the floor after they made him carry it, and then took it off him and said, oh, yeah, baby, we'll show him. Get a black man here. Get a black man here. Make him carry the cross. Well, it was a black man that was made to carry the cross after Jesus, an absolute insult as they thought. Glorious privilege, really. He knew. Amen. It wasn't what they wasn't the colour of your skin that people make such a fuss about, breathing and all this nonsense. It wasn't that. And he thought he had an honourable, glorious cross bearer. And then they threw the cross on the floor, and they threw Jesus on it, and they nailed him on it, you see. And then they stuck him up there, you know, dropped it in the hole in the ground to make the flesh tear from him with the shock, you know. That's it. They were horrible, terrible. I cannot tell you. Not that that's the greatest of it all. I'm only showing you the mere things. The great thing was what was going on in his heart. The outward is always the merest thing. He hung there. Oh, and you know the story. Gambled for his clothes. And you know what he did? The very moment when they were extracting the last ounce of him and torturing him, he released everything to flow out with the tortures, with the troubles, and with the pains, and with the insults. He released everything in it. Hallelujah. The rivers flowed and flowed and flowed and flowed and flowed. Grace and love and forgiveness and tenderness and care. Marvelous salvation, fullness of God, showered out on everybody that could stand and gaze. Shining through the darkness, towering over the top of the torches. Shouting out aloud in victory, rending the veil of the temple. Amen. Shattering the old forever. Now it's the rivers. Now it's not the cozy little well that you've got in your back garden. Or the public well where all the village can come. It's the great, great river of God. Amen. Oh, it's not tidal. It's constant. It's marvelous. It's there. 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 Digging nothing. I'm not digging anything. Digging is too much like hard work, and I don't like it. I'd rather have the gift of a river, personally. What would you rather have? I'd like you to put your finger in Acts chapter 2. Then turn back with me to the little book of Joel. Nowhere to find it. Daniel, sort of the last of the major prophets. And Hosea, you might want to call him fairly major. And then Joel. When you found Joel, put your finger in that book and go back with me to the Acts. Chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. That's the universal breath. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And you know what universal breath is, don't you? So that you can live. And the cloven tongues of fire came and sat on each of them. They were living fires, apparently, from that time on. That means to say that they lived fiery lives. Not with the passions and the unbridled angers and tempers of their human nature, but as the fulfillment of that marvelous last act of Christ on the cross to end the old. And they were all filled in verse 4 with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you know what happened as a result of that. All Jerusalem knew that the Holy Ghost had arrived. Praise the Lord. Filled the place. Oh, it was a marvelous thing. And they were all amazed in verse 12. And they were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass, in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." We'll go back into Joel chapter 2. Verse 28. This is the quotation. "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." And so he goes right down. But preceding that, we will read from verse 21. "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God." Rather links up with Isaiah 12, doesn't it? "For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust have eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you." You see that? That was when God was angry with them. So he destroyed their crops. He didn't just raise up Philistines and all these. He worked through cankerworms and palmer worms and little things like that. Mighty armies of those can get in unseen. They don't even require aeroplanes. But this is all the old. This is the thing I want you to see. And You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. My people shall never be ashamed, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterwards, after that, now notice what the scripture says, after that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Oh, praise God. Now, Peter said on the day of Pentecost that we'd arrived at that verse, the afterwards verse. Will I pour out of my spirit upon all flesh? You got it? That's right. There's a brother shaking with agreement. Yeah, he sees it. That's right. That's right. You see it. Let your understanding be enlightened. Don't get caught up with popular preaching sort of thing. Get right bang down onto the truth. What God is saying. Old Peter says, this! Oh, it's that! He said, well, we haven't had this other business yet. Oh, no. We haven't had that. They're still waiting for that, you see, when they're going to draw joy out of the wells of salvation. Still waiting for that. That's going to come historically. Doubtless. Hallelujah. I know that's future, but you see, time's flowing from the future, you understand. History's in the future, not in the past. You say, what? That's different. I thought history was 1066 and all that. I tell you, history's in the future. Now, it can't be. Well, it is. History's in the future. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I wouldn't get paid 2 pence an hour in a university for lecturing. Not even 2 old pence. But the whole truth about it is it's here, beloved. What's happened is that God has passed it all over. Blessed be the name. There's nothing about talks about palmer worms and canker worms and God's invading armies and all this business. When God came to Calvary, it was all over for us. Do you see? It was all over. It's all done. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He took a short cut through. Amen. And the Holy Ghost came. The Holy Ghost came. And the Lord did a marvelous, marvelous work. How many days were there between the day of Ascension and the day of Pentecost? Can anybody tell me?
50.
Between the...
Ten.
Ten, right. 10 days. On the 40th day, the Lord Jesus rose. He ascended from the earth. On the 50th day, the Holy Ghost came. So 10 days... Now you've got the 2 rains in the first month. Within 10 days, after resurrection, glory be to God, they had both the former rain and the latter rain. The former rain was Jesus breathing on them, and Jesus ministering to them, and the latter rain was a deluge. Hallelujah. On the day of Pentecost. Ah, yeah, amen. Oh, and that you see, actually, this former rain and latter rain in the Hebrew is connected with teaching. I don't want to work this out for you now. The first teacher and the second teacher, it's really all about. But that's another subject. The first teacher moved about them, teaching them the real things. I tell you what Jesus taught them as words before Calvary. Wonderful as all this was nothing compared with what they learned from him when he came back from the dead. Oh, Why? He began it first by taking them all through the scriptures, showing them all through the scriptures the things concerning himself. They said, our hearts burned. They'd never said it before. It seemed like fire. Hearts burned within us. That was on the day of resurrection. And then, as he came out of invisibility into visibility, and visibility back into invisibility, this glorious Lord, bless him, he taught them, he spoke to them, he showed them all sorts of things. Read the opening verses of Acts chapter 1 very carefully along this line. He showed himself alive unto them by many infallible truths, and being gathered together with them, he taught them this, he showed them that. He said, do this and do that. The teachings, when he'd really risen from the dead, were absolutely tremendous. They're not recorded for us much. And then he finally went home on the 10th day, and there went the former rain. Oh, and 10 days afterwards the latter rain came. He gave them the former and the latter rain in the first glorious month. What do you mean in the first glorious month? The great beginning of the new and wonderful life that God has for us. We're in this marvelous place, beloved, where we're not moving forward to a time when we're going to draw water from wells of salvation at all. We've moved into the realm where we're absolutely saturated, filled and flooded and flowing and fruitful and all the rest of it. Filled with God, aren't you? Are you? The day of Pentecost is fully come. It's never ended. It's still here. It's one long, glorious day in which you and I are going to live, or should be already. If not so, your experience isn't really what it should be. Living in the glorious, wonderful, fullness, constant, increasing. As you get on, you sort of lose the sense of bursting fullness. That's associated with childhood. All the babes can feel as though they're going to burst. But as you grow up and get men, you just can't. You take more than a sip out of a cup. You have a river flowing through you, and it's quite normal. You aren't bursting and falling all over the place. You become a man, like Jesus. See? It's flowing. It's the natural state. It's the natural state. Is that right? In your life? We're not, in a sense, singing the King who's coming to reign. We're singing the King who's come to reign. He's here. The kingdom of God is here. Amen. Is that right? Ruling in you. And listen, not ruling in you because you're a stubborn rebel to keep you down. But so to purge you and so keep you right that he can afford to let you keep springing up and flowing out. And isn't this why people don't flow out? Because they know they don't let themselves go. They've got to keep something. They've got to keep something. I mean, if they really get unguarded, if they really let it flow any time, what would people think of them? I mean, if they heard you first thing in the morning when you got up, and perhaps the tea you had wasn't just as you liked it. Hey?
He said, what, a little thing like that?
Yes, just a little thing like that. See? That really shows you. Oh, I thought what showed you is whether you gave a prophecy in the meeting. Nothing of the sort. Don't you understand? Nothing of the sort. Hallelujah. Prophecy has to do with ministry. Cups of tea have to do with me. And my relationship with my wife and someone else. Oh, I'm so thrilled about this. Something that's real. You know, something that's not just artificial and tinselly. Something that's just flowing, free, released. You can catch him first thing in the morning, you can catch him last thing at night. You can hear him when he's talking to his children, and you can hear him when he's talking to his wife, and you can hear him when he's preaching to a congregation. You can hear him when he's on a bus, or when he's walking, or where he's always flying. Is always right. This is God. Out of you, flowing, 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 flowing. We've got to be there, beloved. That's what it's really for. Full of God. Flowing with God. Amen. Let's get out of the well complex, shall we? Who's going to stop digging? Throw your tools away. Throw them all away. It's hard work. Nah, you've been a good girl, mind you. You struggled hard, but stop it. God doesn't want any more Old Testament ideas. He's finished it. It's all flown through to a glorious consummation. And Jesus Christ, he's got us on the tiptoe now. We're looking forward, and it's all coming from the future. And your eyes fixed on the end, and the rivers flowing from under the throne. And your throat is not an open sepulchre, it's a golden street. And the clear water of the river of life flows over your tongue. Is that right? The poison of asps is not under your lips. Amen. You don't make stinging remarks. You don't have a poisoned tongue or a poisoned pen. You don't make cutting statements. You don't slay people with the tongue. Don't do it. Amen. Not even your enemies. Because you haven't got any. You say, really? Really? No. Of course not. I want you to tell me this much. What man on this earth did Jesus Christ make an enemy when he hung on the cross? What man? Was it the man that nailed him to the cross? Was it? Didn't he say, Father, forgive them? It was at that exact time when they were nailing on the cross. He prayed for the soldiers that had to do it blindly as their duty. Father, forgive them. Was it Pilate? No, he said, never said anything to Pilate. He never had anything against Pilate. What did Judas? What did he say about him? Nothing. He said, here you are. Just have this sop with me. The last thing I'll give you. Friend. And when he came to betray him with a kiss, he said, come here, friend. Well, was it Peter who denied him? No, he only just looked at him. He was so much love in him that Peter just broke. Smashed Peter up. Smashed him. The love that shone out of Jesus' eyes. Well, who was it then that he made an enemy at the cross? Which man was it? You say, no man, Lord. No man. No enemies. Oh, but he's got enemies. Well, that's their fault. That's right. That's what they've done. They've made themselves enemies. But he hasn't. Can you live that life that you don't make anybody an enemy? Let them be enemies who will. What will you do with an enemy when they come there? Love your enemies. See? Love your enemies. Not say, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" No, no, you don't say that. You say, "Come here, brother, let me kiss you." See? These are the rivers of living that are in you, filling you, flowing out of you, flooding your life. And how wonderful it is to live. And when finally somebody does hurt you, kill you, step on your head to get the job that you ought to have. Oh, how many men are bitter about that? What, him? You know what he did? He's one of those yes men, gets to the government. I should have had that job. Not him. And so bitterness and rancor comes in the soul. Nobody's an enemy. Nobody. Hallelujah. God does marvelous things when you're really alive in him. I think I'm going to stop. But as sure as anything, if you do allow these things to come into your life, you'll be turned back to well-being. You'll go back. You've got to have more from somewhere, so you'll dig a well. You'll find some little clique that you can dig a well with, and you'll get round it. Have a good old sing. You see? But if you're free and full and open, and the river's swelling, hallelujah. Oh, it's marvelous, isn't it? God can send you anywhere, then. Everything's right. Everything's perfect. Everything's flowing. The channel's clear. Amen. Let's pray, shall we?